I appreciate Brother Tim allowing me the opportunity to share with you, and I appreciate you for being here. I didn't know Brother Tim was that brave. I knew he was bold. He doesn't pull any punches in his preaching. Shucks, he gave me one chapter and gave me a month to look at it. I didn't get but 8 sermons. But don't be afraid. He told me I couldn't preach but 7 of them. I've been cutting out for the last week. Hopefully I got enough cut out. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Powerful passage of Scripture. I want you to keep your Bible open there. We'll read in a moment just one verse, but before we do, I would like for you to hear a testimony from someone that's gone on to glory now. Because it's very, very difficult to do some things in the ministry. And we'll read about it as Philip faces that in this passage in just a moment. It was my privilege over 40 years ago to be with a guy that was the last living member of the Billy Sunday team. He was a powerful man of God. We didn't pastor in the same area. He was at that time in North Carolina and I was in Georgia. But we got together in camp meetings. That's one of those things where you got the tin top and the shavings on the floor and a little bit of everything going on and 2 preachers every night. And one night he'd preach first and the next night I would preach first. He taught me more than most men I've been around. I listened to him as we'd pray together before we went to the meeting. Down in one of the cabins, we'd get on the floor before the Lord. Almost every time he'd say, "God, do it one more time." You see, he remembered the days of Billy Sunday. I could listen to him for hours as he talked about the ministry of Billy Sunday. He was remembering those days. His constant prayer was, "God, do it in me." Shortly before he died, he was in a meeting over in Alabama, and the glory of God really came on that place, and God did it one more time. I listened to him after that as he was talking about how hard it was for him to leave that location where God was working, so he just didn't want to leave. And yet he went back. About 2 weeks later, I got a phone call that Luther had gone on to heaven. God answered his prayer. When I knew him, he was in his 80s. I thought he was real old, but got younger all the time. He was down in the house that he owned right next to his house. Well, he had a camp meeting there too, and he used that extra house for the preachers that came in to stay while the camp meeting was going on. He went down there to make some phone calls. He was smart. He wouldn't have a phone in his house. He put it down there in that guest house. I said to him, "Luther, why don't you put the phone up in your house?" He said, "Oh, if I want to talk to somebody, I'll go down there and call them." "Well, I don't want them calling me." "Well, that's a bold preacher. I'll tell you what." That time he made the call, they found him sitting in his recliner, phone still up on his shoulder, and Luther was gone on to glory in the big camp meeting. How hard it was for him to leave when the Spirit of God was moving so and his prayer was being answered. With that in mind, please turn to Acts chapter 8, and we will take a look at the word there. And looking down to the 26th verse, all these things in the early part of the chapter have been exciting. And now an angel of the Lord comes. Now, Philip, you got to leave this revival. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Keep your Bibles open, and we'll refer back to several passages as we move along. Go talk to one man. Human reason would say that's not the thing for an evangelist to do. Go talk to one man. Just a man on the road. A man going down to his home, having come looking for something, but he went to the wrong place to find it because he went to the temple and they did not have God's word in the temple in those days. They were going through their religion. They were going through their ritual, but the power of God was not on it. Here's a man that's of great influence. He was a secretary of the treasurer to the queen. I see him as he takes his chariot, which would be our limo in this day and time. I see him as he's not driving that chariot, but he's got some people going along with him, probably a driver and several troops going along to see to it that he was all right. Now God speaks and says, I want you to go down. He didn't know what was down the road. He didn't know what the eunuch had gone through. He didn't know the need of that eunuch. As he goes back down toward in that direction, I think his heart might have been a little bit heavy as he went there. Well, you see, he had had some powerful, powerful things taking place. I look back at the word and I find, listen to the early part of the book, look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Earlier verses talk about the persecution taking place. And so now they're scattered, and Philip goes down to Samaria. And boy, what a reception he got. They received him gladly as he spoke about Jesus. And boy, things are going on. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere he looked, there was blessing. The power of the enemy was being pushed to the side. The power of God was being brought to the forefront. No preacher wants to leave that. Now, I call him a preacher. He's a deacon. But he's a preaching deacon. And even that preaching deacon certainly didn't want to leave what God was doing right there. I watch him as he begins to move onward. And he's living in a day when they say all roads lead to Rome. But for the Christian, we live in a day when all roads lead to the cross. If it doesn't lead to the cross, get on another road. All roads lead to the cross. I look as he is, first of all, prepared for the journey. They believe Philip preaching about the kingdom of God. Notice, that's God the Father. They believe Philip preaching about Jesus. That's God the Son. And then we've got two fellows coming up that are preachers coming up from Jerusalem. And they look at them and discern that something is missing. Now, they have received the word. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus. And it kind of reminds me of our day. But there was something missing. Some of us who've been around for a while can remember the days when there was a lot more going on so far as a manifestation of the power of God than it is today. I think we need to take a hard look at that in our day in order that the Spirit of God might call us back to looking to God like Luther was. Oh God, do it one more time. One more time. I see as God the Holy Spirit is not being recognized. Ah, they saved. They've been baptized. But then we find the scripture saying those apostles that came from Jerusalem prayed for them and they received the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that that's the first time that the Holy Spirit came into their lives. The Holy Spirit was already resident. But their problem, like ours, is though he was resident, he's not president. And when he is president, hey, who has veto power in this nation of ours? Is it not the president? Resident, but not president. They came to know that their need was not for power. Now watch it, you got a lot of power brokers in this day and time, politically, religiously. People are just looking for power. Looking for power will usually lead to abuse. I've been around long enough to watch some of the people in my early ministry as they thought to be holy, that the women had to wear no makeup and look as bad as they could, look plumb pitiful. And that made them holy as they chewed their husbands out on the way back to the car. We have moved from that until the day when you cut on the TV and you find somebody in some of those same movements, they got enough makeup on to sink a boat. Neither one of those positions brought the power, the authority that was needed. And we face the danger of trying to seek for power. God is in the business not of giving us power, but of giving us authority. Go with me, please, to a time when God is getting ready to create the world. And I'm in my book of suppositions here right now, because the scripture doesn't bring that out very, very clearly, but I think there is some scriptural basis from what I'm about to share with you. The kingdom of God was set up in this order. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, number one. Satan, second in command in the kingdom. Archangels down under that. Satan listened to God, as one day God said, as a Trinity is having a conference. Let's make man. Now, I'm back in my supposition again now. I think Satan must have said, ha ha, good. That'll be somebody else I can rule over. But God hadn't finished. Let's just make man and let him have dominion over all the earth. Ha ha. You know, I really think, and I can't prove this, but I really think that's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. He didn't want man ruling anything. Man, he was looking forward to ruling us people. And guess what? He hasn't changed his tactics yet, has he? He's still there. Same approach. God set up his kingdom in such a way that I have to ask as Satan sets up his kingdom, with Ephesians says, principalities, rulers over areas, powers assisting the principalities. You go to Daniel, you'll find that there was a prince of Persia, a demonic prince of Persia. Satan's kingdom is set up in an order, descending order, just like God's kingdom is set up. Which leads me to ask, why in the world are these folks seeking for power? Now, let me explain what I mean. Is there anybody in here that thinks they might have as much power as the devil does? Man, if he had a hangnail on his little finger, he'd have more power than that than I got in my life. So why would I want power? Man, you see, I think he got kicked out of heaven with his power. Jude verse 9 says, when Michael, the archangel, top man, was discussing with the devil over the body of Moses, Michael did not say, I rebuke you. Hey, you seeing that on television this day, huh? I rebuke you. They're going to wind up one day like the sons of Sceva, running down the road with the devils having beat the stew out of them, and they are running in retreat. It's not what I can do. It's what God has done. What God has done is lying dormant in our lives too much of the time. I watch it as it moves on, and I see both kingdoms operating like Satan is a copycat. He always copies God. That's a good one to copy. But it's not working too well for him, because we know the final outcome, don't we? He's got his kingdom, but both kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy, work by permission. There are certain things that God is not going to do in your life or mine until he gets our permission. God, for instance, says, if any man will, let him come after me. He's not going to say to you, you got to. And because he doesn't say you got to, many people just don't. I watch it as both of those kingdoms require permission. That's the reason Ephesians 6 says, Ephesians 4 says, don't give place. That word is a word for topography, topos, legal ground to Satan. Just don't do it. Now imagine, what if the United States decided, and this is not too far-fetched in this day and time, with us bringing in 250,000 or so immigrants that may be the ones that are going to shoot us before it's over? What if we gave them 100 square miles up in the middle of the country? Listen, they're not going to build a Disney World up there. They'll build a missile site. And yet, here's our problem. It's not a political problem. It is an authority problem. God has given us the authority to live and to function victoriously in the darkness of this day. It's there. You say, well, I'm going to have to ask God for it. I'll tell you in advance, he won't answer that. The reason he won't answer it is it's already in there. You've already got it. Listen to John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. Sons of God function with the authority of the Son of God. And when we received him, that authority is there. But what happens is, same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan came along and said, okay, you got dominion over this world. But he said, there's a tree out there. God's holding back on you. Satan will tell you everything you want to do is illegal, immoral, or fattening. He prints a dark picture. And he says, why don't you just eat of that tree? Simple little act. See, it wasn't one of those things that we'd call a big one. It's a very little one. Just a simple thing. And yet, when he faces Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, in Luke chapter 4, we find him saying, Jesus, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you the authority over all the world. Well, of course, Jesus didn't fall for it. Same principle that defeated Adam, and our God is not going to be defeated. So he turned him around with the word of God. But notice what he didn't do. The devil went on to say to him, I've got the authority. I've got the right to give it to whoever I want to. Jesus did not argue with that. He did not even simply contradict it. I think if it had not been so, he would have defeated it right there, because it had been for our benefit if it was a false statement. But Jesus didn't argue with it. Instead, you come to a hill over on Calvary. And there the Son of God dies. Come past that empty tomb. And you find him in Matthew 28 saying, all authority is given unto me. All authority is mine. He didn't stop there. Because all authority is mine, you go, or as you go, present the gospel. The authority is mine. I'm giving it to you. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It talks about Jesus saying, I give unto you authority. King James Version says power, but it's really the word for authority there. I give you authority, and that's over all the power. That's another word, over all the dunamis of the enemy. I give it to you. Now, Jesus has never yet told us a lie, has he? We can't cop out. We can't say that we don't have authority. We do have it. But when we get just real genuinely honest with ourselves, before God, we have to say, I'm just not exercising the authority like I ought to. I see him as Philip goes on down the way. I watch his authority. In the first place, the angel said to him where to go. But when it came down to what to do, the Spirit of God spoke to him. Hey, we've elevated that command now. He said, go and attach yourself, the word for glue. Go glue yourself to that chariot. I'm doing a work in that chariot. You stay glued to it till I get through. So Philip went. God got this scroll. I want to say to him, man, if you don't want to make a change in your life, you better roll that scroll up. Because you got that thing rolled out there to Isaiah. And when he came to Isaiah 53 there, he was reading it. And Philip came along and just picked it up right where he was reading. And you can do that about any place in the scripture, because the whole scripture just bleeds forth with Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he preached Jesus to him right from his own text. Watch what had happened. He went to religion, which is always looking for power, and didn't find his answer. Going away from religion, going back down toward North Africa, God sent a word from an anointed man of God who opened the scripture to him, and his life was transformed. I was in my second year of Bible college, and we had a speaker in for chapel, and he talked about this passage. I don't remember a word he said except for the fact that he got down to Philip and he said there was a place in North Africa where the first missionaries that went there found the people. They had no Bible, but they knew about Jesus. And they knew basic Christian doctrine. I think that Isaiah scroll must have wound up down there. That authority is available. We've got two dangers in the Christian faith, as I see it. One big danger is to try to produce power when there is no power. Try to manipulate it. This man in Acts 8, that old witchcraft man, tried to buy power. Not for sale. Not for sale. Even if you could buy it, you couldn't get enough to defeat the enemy, because he's got more power than we have. Jesus is not so much interested in giving us power as he is in giving us authority. You see, you don't have to be a weirdo to walk under the power of God. One of our big dangers is just coming weird. Let me illustrate it. I walked into a hospital room. The person I went to see was already gone home. But there was a woman over there with enough stuff on her, it looked like a bunch of plumbing. And I quietly said to her, "Lady, could I have prayer with you? I came to see another person, but since I'm here, could I pray for you?" Tears began to run down her face already. And she said, "I wish you would." Out in the nursing station, they were watching all these instruments to be sure she was okay. Thank God for that. I quietly had prayer with her. Let me tell you what I didn't do. I didn't take my heel in my hand and hit her upside the head and say, "Heel!" I just had a quiet word of prayer. Boy, you would think I had knocked the wing off of the hospital over there. The little nurse came running in there. Whew. She had it beaming out of her eyes. I knew what she was thinking before she got in the door good. "What's going on in here?" I said, "Calm down. We just had a word of prayer." She said, "That monitor down there is going crazy." I said, "Thank you, hon. I appreciate you letting me know that. That's the first time I ever saw the fact that the power of God could be registered on your monitor." Well, that got my curiosity stirred up. Hospital that one was 20-something miles away from the place where I was pastoring. I went there 3 days a week. Didn't go every day, but the next day I wanted to go back and see what's going on with that woman. I walked into the room. Nobody in the room. So I go down to the nurse's station. Same little nurse sitting up there. Man, how God orders things. I said to her, what happened to the lady down here in room number so-and-so? Said, the doctor came in this morning. He said, I don't find a thing wrong with her. And she went home. You see, that wasn't something some preacher did. We did exercise God's authority over the damage that was taking place in her life. But I want you to know that God is still on his throne. He hadn't quit doing things. We have just quit exercising authority. Amen. I've been a Baptist since I was 9 years old. That's getting on up there. Over 75 years. I've watched this decline. Not in numbers. Not in giving. I've watched this decline in the exercise of authority. What is it that blocks authority? Two kingdoms. Kingdom of God, the kingdom of the devil. Watch it carefully. If I disobey in the kingdom of God, that constitutes obedience in the kingdom of Satan. Watch it carefully. I mean, come on, you don't have to do one of those things that Baptists call the big sins. Just a little bit of disobedience to the kingdom of God is obedience in Satan's kingdom. Sin's serious. Scary to even think about it. But how in the world are we supposed to turn that around, preacher? We got to come to the place where we quit talking about the things we can't do and begin to talk about the things that a God can do. With him it said, nothing shall be impossible. And we start looking at him instead of looking at our meager little ability. We'll be on good ground. I walked into another hospital room. Again, one of those things that the world calls an accident, I call it an appointment. Person I went to see is gone. The fellow in the room, I could look at him and tell him he was hurting awfully bad. I usually, in that case, will get out of the hospital room as quick as I can. And I said to him, sir, I came to see somebody else, but since I'm here, could I pray for you? We had prayer. Now, I wasn't preaching them a prayer. I was just talking to the Lord about the man. I left. About 3 months later, somebody caught me on the streets downtown and said, do you know? And they called him by name. I didn't know him because I never got his name. He was hurting too bad for me to start questions. I said, no, I don't know him. Well, you went into his hospital room and had prayer for her. And it dawned on me who she's talking about. Then she looked at me and said, while you prayed, he asked Jesus to come into his heart. And the next day he died. Thank you. We're going to see. See, it's not those big things. Last week, I went into the office of the vice president of the bank. Had a little issue that I wanted him to clear up for. He helped me very graciously. And I said to him, "The Lord's blessing be on you." Now, I got a thing going on in here that I wouldn't tell him. But when I say the Lord's blessing be on you, don't look at that wrong. I'm just asking God to bless in your life what he can bless. There's some things he just can't bless. I said, "The Lord bless you." Then he said, "Thank you. I return that blessing to you. May the Lord bless your life." We're about to have one of those camp meetings right there in the bank over there. See, it's not the big things. It's wherever you go. I go to the doctor's office. Last thing I tell my wife before I go see the doctor, I tell her what the doctor's going to say. When I get back, she said, "What did he say?" "What I told you." How you know that? I don't go to the doctor's office and trust my life into the hands of a fella I don't half know. Without exercising the authority of God over all he's going to do. That's the missing element. Now, we are about to make a trip. Some folks are going to go to Haiti. Getting on the road. Some folks are going to go to Kentucky. Getting on the road. Some of you are going to a neighbor right up the street. And you're getting on the road too. Wouldn't you say it's kind of a waste to get on any of those roads without inviting the authority of God into our lives? It's not power, it's authority. I get this straight. Brother Tim's got an authority here that is a delegated positional authority. He's a pastor. I don't have that. You don't have it. And if you try to exercise your power over his authority, ultimately, you're going to take a whipping. I mean, come on with it. You will. I mean, God takes care of his men. But I do have authority. I intend to make the most out of that authority. Some folks get their questions and say, "What if you think Brother Tim's going the wrong way? He's fixing to jump off a cliff." All I'm going to say to him is, "Brother Tim, if you're going to jump off of that cliff, bring two parachutes. I'm going with you." Authority. Say, you have the authority you need for your road. Let me say to you, I've never lived a day when I felt like that I was exercising all the authority that God had put in here. God's done some wonderful things. I still have to sit back and wonder what would happen if I just really exercised his authority and every appointment, moment by moment, day by day, what would happen? Preacher, how can I be sure that I'm walking in authority? Well, intimacy with God develops into obedience. When you're intimate with God, you're going to be obedient. You're not going to just come on Sunday morning. If the folks that ought to be here tonight that are not here tonight, now some people have a legitimate reason, but I'm talking about those who don't have a reason at all. They'd be here as easy as you could. If they could just realize they just made a contribution to the enemy's kingdom. Now, we call this staff to to do the work of the ministry, and we do it along with them. And we try to stand behind them. I wonder how much more they could get done if we'd quit making contributions and a wrong offering plate. Contributions to the devil's kingdom. What can I do to turn that around? Well, intimacy will develop into obedience. Can't be intimate with God without being obedient. If you're not obedient in small areas, intimacy is lacking. Amos says, chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, that's intimacy. Well, sir, intimacy develops into obedience, and authority develops out of intimacy. When you're just intimate with God. One more illustration and I close. We were leaving Florida. Real estate, we all got the truck all packed, ready to pull out, ready to go up and close the house. The real estate company said, we're running behind. We had 600 plus miles to go. I didn't want my wife, son, on the road after dark, if we could help it. I asked them, what can we do? They said, come on over to the office, you and your wife. We'll fill out a limited power of attorney. She signed it. I could sign her name then as it related to closing that house. I couldn't sign any of her checks. That wasn't into that. But it was limited. But when you get that limited power of attorney from God, I call it the limited, unlimited power of attorney. Did not Jesus say, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it? Isn't that his power of attorney? It sure is. You can sign my name to your prayer request. It's limited in, it's got to be according to his purpose, according to his will, and for the benefit of the right kingdom. Well, it's unlimited, though. At least it is in my life. I hope it is in yours. See, I don't want to ask for anything he don't want. Or at least I know he knows a whole lot more than I do. I just want what he wants. So it's unlimited to me. See, he left us his prayer life. Pray in my name. Get some authority into it. Not wishy-washing around if this and if that. Pray with the authority of God. Obedience is important. Disobey in one area, you don't hurt the kingdom. It will a bit. It damages. God will use somebody else to do what you're supposed to do. But your authority, my authority, is limited with every act of disobedience. I was just a kid. We sang, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but just trust him and obey him. I will be the first one to come. I think I'll sit over here. My knees have got to where they don't do good in the altar. So I'm going to sit over here as an indication. I want more of the authority of God on my life. And there may be some others in here I would just like to walk in as much of the authority of God as is humanly possible for you to walk, and as this divine will to provide it. You might want to come sit on one of these pews, kneel in the altar. God, I'm going to Haiti. God, I'm going to Kentucky. God, I'm going to see a neighbor down the street. God, I'm going up to the bank to make a deposit. No need in going doing all that stuff if you don't go in the authority of God. I'm going to work. Well, by all means. Man, you work there long enough, know those folks need the authority of God. Come on. Go in the authority of God. We'll have a stanza of an invitation. Brother Tim will be here to help. Others may come to help. But I'll be the first, Brother Tim, making a decision. I want more authority.